Lord, we do just thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we open it, that you would give us understanding, but that you would also give us the ability to take what we learn with us out into the world so that we might apply it to our lives as we live for you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. I've called today's talk the King's State of the Nation Address. Many of you would have watched the fun and games, if we can put it like that, on Thursday at our nation's State of Address. As people gathered around their TV sets, as they gathered outside Parliament, to hear what our President has to say and what lies ahead for the forthcoming year, absolute chaos broke out. For many people, I think this has left them feeling totally in despair, feeling that our country is gone, is lost. But God has his hand on things, and as it happens, God's hand has worked through us as we've been looking at Daniel, and as it happens, we end up at chapter 4 for this week. I think here, what the king has done is he has called together the nation, he has called together everybody to come and hear his own State of Nation Address. A different king, a different time, but a message that I think rings true for us today. Now, I've got 4 comments that I want to make this morning about King Nebuchadnezzar's State of Nation Address. Firstly, a call to come and listen. King Nebuchadnezzar makes the call for the people to come and listen. Have a look at verse 1, where he says, "I, King Nebuchadnezzar." And then he speaks and he addresses this people. He says, "To the peoples, the nations of men of every language who live in all the world." Perhaps we shouldn't have called this the State of Nation Address. Perhaps we should have called this the State of the World Address. But whatever it is, King Nebuchadnezzar is speaking to all the people that he rules, much like our own president was trying to do on Thursday. Now remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered a large portion of land in the world at that time. He controlled the whole area from the western Mediterranean, in other words, from Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and all those areas, right across to more or less the Himalayan area, to India. And he controlled that whole greater area there. And for him, it was that he was the most powerful of kings in the world at the time. He had conquered these people. He had made them subject to his own rules and his own laws. And King Nebuchadnezzar now wants the whole group of people to come together and to listen to him. Pretty much saying, "I have something massively important to tell you. You will all come together and you will listen to me speak." No doubt if they had the technology in those days, there would have been big screens erected across the nation for everybody to hear the king. And by way of introduction, the king starts off, if you were watching the State of Nation on Thursday, you would have known that our president started off by welcoming this person and that person and the honorable this and the honorable that. And he went on for 5 or 6 minutes just welcoming people. And then he goes in, Nebuchadnezzar went into a discussion or a welcome here. And he said, "May you prosper greatly." What a great introduction to a talk. Wouldn't it be great if our president stood up and said something like that? But King Nebuchadnezzar says, "May you prosper greatly." And then he goes on, verse 2, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." Nebuchadnezzar's introduction to his talk. It's great, isn't it? He gives thanks to the Lord, the God of Daniel, and his three friends. This is a pretty outrageous claim to start off a talk with, isn't it? Almost, I suppose, the people saw King Nebuchadnezzar as the great and mighty king. Remember, last week they had to bow down to a statue, and if they refused to bow down to it, they were thrown into the furnace. And so people would have come to really, I suppose, respect King Nebuchadnezzar out of fear for who he was. And here King Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I want to tell you about the great, the most high God of who Daniel worships, of the miraculous signs and wonders that he has done, how his kingdom lasts forever, and how his dominion endures from generation to generation. I reckon that was a very startling claim, a very outrageous claim that the king had made. Because this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, as we've seen in the previous chapters, was happy just to add gods to his pantheon of other gods. Oh, well, you also worship a god. Great, let's throw him in with my mix as well, and then we'll worship him as well. But in chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has a really important message to bring to the people of the time. And of course, a very important message to bring to us today as well. So King Nebuchadnezzar gets into his speech now, and he tells them first, or my second comment, I had a dream. Can you just imagine if some of our politicians or some of our leaders in the country stood up and said, I want to tell you about a dream that I had. Maybe we'd sit up and note and take notes. Maybe we'd laugh at them. But King Nebuchadnezzar wants to tell us about a dream he's had. A dream that he had, as he tells us in verse 4, when he was feeling contented and prosperous. In other words, this dream came to King Nebuchadnezzar at a time when he was feeling good about himself, when he was in a great position, when the world was going well for him, when all his armies were winning, when money was coming in, and when he had a table full of food. Life was great for the king then. And he says, and I had this dream, and I want to tell you about it. We're told in verse 5 that this dream was so upsetting that he could not sleep. In fact, verse 5 tells us that it terrified him. Here's a king who's smug and happy in his own abilities, and he has a dream, and he is scared by it. Now in chapter 2, the king had a dream previously, and you remember our discussion around that, where he had the dream, and he said to his wise men and his astrologers and so on, I want you to tell me the dream. But King Nebuchadnezzar here is so disturbed by the dream at this point that he tells them the dream. And for whatever reason it is, the wise men of Babylon could not interpret the dream, and so again Daniel is called onto the scene. Now remember from chapter 1 and verse 17 that God had given Daniel the ability not only to learn the language and the culture of Babylon, but also to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. But even as Daniel is told the dream that the king had, we are told in chapter 4 and verse 19 that he was greatly perplexed and his thoughts terrified him as well. This was one big dream that the king had had, one scary dream, perhaps a nightmare that the king had had. And it was so worrying to the king that he told it to his wise men. And it was so worrying to Daniel that Daniel does not want to tell the king what this dream is about. But the king says, Daniel, tell me what this dream is about. And so verse 19, Daniel responds and says, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. In other words, Daniel understood that this dream was not about his enemies or the people out there. It was about the king himself. And so Daniel goes into an interpretation of the dream here. Now, in the dream that the king had, the king dreamt that there was a massive tree. In fact, we're told that it was so big that it could be seen from all over the world. Probably Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but nonetheless, that would have to be a pretty big tree to be seen by an area that large. But we're shown that this tree was great. It provided food, it provided shelter for all the creatures of the world. Birds were nesting in it, and the animals and the creatures of the world were getting shade and shelter underneath it. And Daniel tells us, King Nebuchadnezzar, this tree is you. You are this great big tree. People all over the earth get shelter under you. They get protection from you, from other nations that you haven't yet conquered. In fact, we are told that they were fed from the king as he managed the farms and as he provided food for the people. It's a great picture of a magnificent kingdom where the king is working for the people under him. But the dream is such that this tree gets cut down, and all the fruit that the tree produces, all the shelter that the tree produces, falls away completely. And in the true fashion of how dreams sometimes work, as this tree is felled, it turns into an animal. Don't ask me to explain that, because it's a dream. And you'll know from your own dreams sometimes that they don't always make sense as you dream them. And that's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar here. And as this tree is felled and turns into this animal, we are told that this animal, which now still represents King Nebuchadnezzar, will eat grass and will have the dew of heaven fall on it. In other words, what Daniel is saying as he interprets this dream, he's saying that you, King Nebuchadnezzar, although you've provided shelter and food for thousands of people, you will be no longer. You will be cut down, and you yourself will not even have shelter to stay in. The dew, in other words, he would be outside at night time. He would not have shelter, and that he would eat grass or perhaps vegetables or leaves for a period of 7 times. We're not 100% sure what that period of time is. Some suggest it is 7 years, but it could be a longer or a shorter period of time. But whatever that period of time is, it was a fairly lengthy period of time. And Daniel says, this king, this is what's going to happen to you. But, he says in verse 25, 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And then, Daniel says, your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Nebuchadnezzar has called the whole nation together in his State of the Nation address. He wants the whole world to see and experience what he's been through. That the true God, the Christian God, is really the true God of all. Is the God that rules the world. Is the God that does what he pleases. And so as he has the whole nation watching him, listening to him in this massive address that he's giving, he wants man to understand that we cannot focus on our own ability. We cannot take pride in our own achievements and our own accomplishments to the detriment, if you like, of God. That was Nebuchadnezzar's experience. That's what he's addressing the whole world in and saying to them, take note of the God that Daniel and his 3 friends serve. Take note of the Christian God, because here is my experience of what has happened to me. The king goes on and says, not only did he have a dream, but he says, I was told to listen. So notice here in verse 27 through to verse 33, as Daniel comes to the end of his interpretation, he warns the king to take heed of the dream. And he says, perhaps standing up in this thing, and he says to the king, notice verse 27, therefore, O king, please be pleased to accept my advice. Perhaps it was the same in Parliament. They would grab the mic and they would stand up and they'd say, I just want to make a point of order here. And Daniel went on, king, listen to my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. And isn't this the way that God works normally in our lives? If we come before the Lord God acknowledging our own sinfulness and our own wickedness, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. But the king tells us in the speech to all the people of his nation that of his failure to listen. So verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king says to himself, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my power and for the glory of my majesty. Can you see his pride just pushing through here? How arrogant the king is. Look how great I am, the king was saying to himself. But the king is concerned that we take note of who God really is. The other day, I was watching a documentary on how they built the Palm Island in Dubai. Maybe you've seen aerial photographs of it. That island that was built off the coast, it stretches out about 2 km into the sea, and it's in the shape of a palm tree. It was designed by the Sheikh of Dubai, and it apparently extends the coastline of Dubai by about 40 or 50 kilometers. That's how much sea or beach area there is on this island. And that the Sheikh, the King of Dubai, really gave them a mandate, and he said, I want this island built. You've got 4 years to do it in. I only want sand used for the island. I don't want all sorts of artificial things there. I don't want concrete foundations and all that. The island must be made out of sand, and I want to develop it into a great affluent housing residence with all sorts of hotels and casinos on it. In the end, it was fascinating to watch this documentary of how they used the sand, how they built a breakwater to prevent the sea from washing the island away, and some great engineering feats there. And of course, the high and mighty in society snapped up the properties as they went on the market for their building projects. But it got me thinking about how the Sheikh probably is sitting back in his palace and thinking to himself, how great I am. I can even reclaim and make islands for myself in the sea. And friends, how often do we not do the same thing? Maybe not to the same extent of building islands in the sea. But as we gather our stuff together, as we work hard and we accumulate our possessions, new cars, nice houses, lots of fancy electronic equipment or whatever it might be, fancy clothes, as we climb the corporate ladder in the business world, as we achieve amazing things, how easy is it not for us to sit back and say, wow, how wonderful I am. Look what I have achieved. King Nebuchadnezzar says, people of my country, be careful. Do not do that. I want you to understand who the God of gods is, who this high and mighty God is that Daniel serves. I want you to follow him. And so the king tells us about God's kingdom, who is eternal and whose dominion endures forever. And while the king is thinking all these things about how wonderful he is, we're told in verse 33, immediately what was said about the king was fulfilled, and he was driven away from the people and ate grass like the cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of the eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Can you imagine not having your hair cut for 7 years or thereabouts, not cutting your nails for 7 years? You would look a bit like an eagle with long feathers and with claws of a bird. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, that's what happened to me. That's what happened to me when I thought I was more powerful than God. When I thought I was better or could be independent of God. I was subjected, I was humiliated by God and had to eat grass and had no shelter for myself. You see, friends, and so what we can learn from this is not only in our own pride that we need to take note of and give God the glory, but we also need to understand that God is the God who not only calls kings and presidents to lead their countries, but will also one day deal with them if they continue to deny him. There will be a time when the wicked will face what they deserve. There will be a time when the arrogant have to come and bow before God, before the Lord Jesus himself. And so, friends, as we saw the chaos on Thursday at the State of Nation, we need to remember that God will bring people to bow before him. No one can continue to serve themselves without coming under the judgment of God. So how does the king wrap up his speech here? After his long State of the Nation address, the king says, and this is my last comment this morning, now I want you to listen. The king wants all of us to sit up and to take notes of what has happened to him. He wants us to see him as the example of what's going to happen. Where he thought he was above everything, where he thought he was more powerful than anything, even the comment last week where King Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now what God can save you from my hand? And King Nebuchadnezzar says, no. I was subjected to humiliating behavior for a period of 7 times. And it was only when I acknowledged who God really was that my life came back on track. The end of verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. Perhaps you could put that another way. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledged that God is the God who rules this world. And my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. It's amazing that we can put aside our own ability and our own pride, that when we do that, that we give praise and glory to God. When we acknowledge that God has given us the abilities to do amazing things, like building islands, for example, that we are forced almost to praise God. When we allow God to take control of our lives and give him credit for our ability and our successes, we can only but praise him. But the king doesn't stop there, verse 35. He says, all peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. Friends, I think it's a great truth that we need to hear. God sees all of us as nothing in this world, although we can take it the other side that God has dealt with all of us through his Son Jesus on the cross. In another aspect, we are but drops in an ocean in relation to God. As people seem to have an arrogance about them, in fact, we were chatting about this before the service, of how arrogant people are today and how much they place in their own abilities as presidents, as kings, as next door neighbors. We think we are invincible. As political parties flaunt the law and become a law unto themselves, how great is it to know that God is in control and is able to bring down those who are arrogant, who flaunt him, who want nothing to do with him. We are not told what sort of reaction King Nebuchadnezzar got to his State of the Nation address. We wonder if there were some people who stood up and objected to his talk. Maybe he had to call in the police to subdue the fights that broke out. Did they expel certain people from the proceedings? Well, we can only speculate as to what happened. But the bottom line is that King Nebuchadnezzar, through the witness and obedience of Daniel and his three friends, came to the point in his life where he had to acknowledge the true Christian God as Lord of his life. So friends, where do you and I fit into this story? Nebuchadnezzar has invited us to learn from his experience and to avoid the humiliation of being humbled by God. But are we going to take note of what King Nebuchadnezzar has told us? Are we going to listen to Daniel's advice and repent of our sins and our wickedness and turn to the Lord Jesus? Or are we going to ignore both Daniel and the king's advice? Of course, the choice is up to us. But however we respond, take note of how King Nebuchadnezzar finishes off his speech in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Friends, let's learn from this passage. Let's not be proud and arrogant and think our own ability will achieve everything. Let us trust in the Lord God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we could have around your word. We thank you for this different State of Nation address, Lord, that Nebuchadnezzar gave to all the people of his kingdom to warn them of what will happen if they continue to reject you. Lord, we pray that each of us here would accept who you are, that we would push our pride and our arrogance to the side, and that you would help us to focus on you. Lord, we also pray that you would help us to mention your glory to the people around us, and that they too might be made aware of their pride and arrogance and give up on trying to win the day without you. And so, Lord, we do just pray for them. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work within our own structures in this country, Lord. That you would help the powers that be not to be arrogant and to ignore you, but to take heed of who you are and to turn to you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.